The following sermon is from the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. For more information about us, please visit godsacre.org.
This morning we continue our journey through Matthew's gospel by reading the words that we find in chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, and you'll find that on page 2 in the New Testament section of your Bibles. We left off in Matthew's account with the visit of the wise men and their decision to return home by another road to avoid what King Herod had in mind. Now, after they left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt. And they remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. As difficult as they are, these are the words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you open our hearts and minds and spirits to this word, that hearing your word, we might be changed by it. And being transformed, we might live, following in the model of Jesus the Christ. Amen. So this is one of those scriptures. You know the ones, the uncomfortable ones, the ones that the preacher tries her or his best to avoid. The ones that make you wonder how this could be good news. And yet, even these are the word of God for the people of God. But how can that be? How can it be? Like the story of the wise men, a bit of creative license may have been taken with this event that Matthew narrates. In fact, a great deal of creative license may have been taken. It seems that the only record of this horrible massacre is in the book of Matthew. Even the historians of the time who were no fans of Herod make no mention of it. But Matthew, as we know, isn't writing history. He's bearing witness to God's presence in history. And the people who heard and read what Matthew had to say were in desperate need. Desperate need of reassurance that the Almighty was, in fact, present somewhere in the chaos of their time. Because the decades before Jesus and those immediately after were, frankly, awful. It was a terrible time in Israel. A series of Roman overlords, including the Herods, had impoverished the nation. Many of the political and religious leaders collaborated with Rome in order to enrich themselves and to be sure that they kept their jobs as well as their lives. There was always a revolt simmering somewhere. And matters had come to a head just a decade or two before Matthew wrote. And things became so tenuous in Israel that the Romans decided that they had to act. So they sent in an army, tore down the temple, the place where the people believed God resided. And while they were there, burned to the ground many of the homes and businesses. Matthew's audience needed to know that God's power surpassed Rome's, that God's power, in fact, surpassed any power. They needed to know that God's plan would not be derailed by the schemes of humanity. They needed to know that God's power would overcome any power, greed, corruption, oppression, and yes, even death. And so Matthew tells his audience, this is what Jesus came for, to demonstrate that power. Now, Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, and so it's important that he show that not only is this what Jesus came for, but that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And so throughout the gospel, you'll see Matthew going to great pains to lift up prophecies from their scriptures and connecting them with who Jesus was and what he did. And we see that in this morning's reading, where Matthew connects Jesus' activities and Jesus' life to both the prophet Hosea and the prophet Jeremiah, and casts Jesus as the new Moses, miraculously saved from the wrath of a Pharaoh like Herod. Now, I have to admit, I am among that group of preachers who has avoided preaching on this passage whenever I could. Because, if for no other reason, it's usually in the lectionary on the Sunday right after Christmas. Talk about a downer. But just over 3 years ago, this was the passage that I turned to. Because another massacre of innocence had happened. This one in the town next to me. Now, one of the commentators that I consulted when writing this week said, well, even if this massacre happened, the number of children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem and in the surrounding areas, or in Jerusalem, around the surrounding areas, was maybe 20. Not that big a number. Well, I have to tell you, 20 children seemed like a pretty big number on December 14th, 3 years ago. On that awful Sunday, just 2 days after the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School, this scripture actually brought comfort. Now, I know that sounds a little strange, but it really did. We were all asking ourselves, how could God let this happen? Why? Why did God stand by and let this thing, this awful thing, happen? Now, I could have given my congregation a well-reasoned theological lesson about where God is in the midst of tragedy and why God lets good, bad things happen to good people. But the question we really needed answered wasn't why, but where. Where was God? Where is God when the worst happens? It would be easy in the midst of an overwhelming tragedy to conclude that God had taken the day off, that God was absent, that God had turned away, that God had washed his divine hands of anything to do with us. But Matthew asserts that God is not absent. God is not safely removed from our pain and suffering. In fact, in Jesus, God is right in the middle of things, experiencing firsthand everything that we are living through. When I read this passage 3 years ago, preparing to preach to your brothers and sisters in Bethel, I realized that if that were true, that in Jesus, God declared God's intention to be right in the middle of things, then Jesus was in the room that day. He was right there in Sandy Hook. Every cry that was uttered reached his ears. Every bullet that was fired passed through him first. Every one of the 28 people that died that day, including the deeply troubled Adam Lanza, died in Jesus' arms. And if Jesus could be there, embracing those children and comforting those parents and supporting those first responders, then surely Jesus is with us in everything. And if it is true that Adam, too, was a beloved child of God, just as Jesus was and just as we are, and truly nothing can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. That's hard to take in. It's hard to accept that God's love could be so profound and so deep. And frankly, it's a little bit disturbing to think, but it's true. And just so that we would know, God sent Jesus to touch us and teach us, to comfort us and to challenge us. So what is the word for us today here in New Canaan? I think it's this. For those of us who are overwhelmed with suffering, grieving a loss, struggling with an addiction, bound by fear, regretting something that we have said or done, Jesus says, "You are the one I came for. I came to comfort you, accompany you, strengthen you, forgive you, I came to sit with you in the dark places, to rage with you, and to receive your darkest secret as a gift. I came so you could have what I have, the power of God's mercy and love. And for those of us who have come through dark times, for whom things are pretty good right now, Jesus says, you are what I came for too. I came to send you into the same places that I entered, to be my witnesses. I have given you gifts so that you may use them the way I did. Today, we celebrate one of our brothers who did just that, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. He suffered the horrors of racism and knew the presence of God there. He immersed himself in the scriptures of both testaments and took to heart their message of freedom through Christ. And he lived out their call to incarnate that word following Jesus' example, knowing that the presence of Christ is a threat to those who use their power for other than godly purposes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our songs of peace and our works of charity were enough? Enough to erase the terrible headlines that we read every single day? If only posting on Facebook or writing a letter to the editor were enough to prevent another black youth being shot or another police officer from having to live with the knowledge that he or she has ended the life of someone else. But they're not. It is not enough to sing songs, write letters, post on social media. Only something deeper. God's entering into this troubled world will accomplish the depth of healing, the salvation that we need. And the way that happens, it's through us. Chapin reminded us last week that our gifts make us uniquely positioned to make an impact in the world. It is why we are here. Our gifts are the channels through which the power of God is made real in the marketplace, in the legislature, in the media. Our gifts are the sparks of hope for the abused, the routes to safety for those in danger, and the words of an angel messenger declaring that God is in the midst of us. Matthew's words to us this morning should be a rallying cry to be the incarnation the way that Jesus was. Brothers and sisters, it's what we came for. Amen.